Well, hey again, good morning. We're glad that you're here this morning. If I've not gotten the chance to get around and say hi to you, my name is George, and I'm the pastor here. We're super glad that you are worshiping with us this morning. We've been on a journey for quite some time, working our way through the New Testament book of Galatians. It's an amazing book that has some practical implications for us about who we are to be as the people of God. It has some amazing words to us that teach us the truth of the gospel. The gospel is a word that just simply means good news. The good news is about Jesus, about that he came, he lived, he died, and he was resurrected. That he paid the penalty for our sins so that we might be made right with God. Today we're going to talk about what it means to be in community. So we're really going to be talking about the church and what Paul's, some of his ideals are for what the church is supposed to be. But as we've been working our way through this series, there's been a point that I've been literally hammering home week after week after week after week that comes from this one particular verse that we see in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. I've reminded you of this verse over and over and over again because this is one of the most powerful and yet simple promises that we see throughout Scripture. That no matter who you are or where you've been, no matter what you've done, God has some amazing news for you. That we have the opportunity to know that we are made right with God by grace through faith in Christ. These words, you know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. We would also say it this way, that we are just simply made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's not about what we do, although what we do flows out of the relationship that we have. But we're made right. We are forgiven. We are restored. We're redeemed. There's lots of words that we can put to that. But we are in its most simple essence that you and I have the opportunity to be made right with God by grace, by trusting and believing in the name of Jesus, by putting our faith and our hope and our trust in him and him alone. And that, my friends, is amazing news. It's been the message that we've been talking about the last several weeks. But today we're going to kind of do a little shift, and we're going to go to chapter 6. When we left off, when we were in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talked to us about the importance of the Holy Spirit. Last week I shared with you just who the Holy Spirit is, that he is the third person of the Trinity, that he is active and he is moving in our lives and in the lives of people in the church. Well, this morning, what we're going to see as we jump into Galatians chapter 6, we're going to look at the first 10 verses, is a picture of how the Holy Spirit fills the church and the community of faith, and how the Holy Spirit creates this bond between us as a people and creates the richest context for relationships, and it's called the church. That the picture the Bible paints is this, that we're not just a club. We're not just an organization. We're not an institution. We're not even a religious club. What we are is the people of God. What we are and who we are gathered here this morning is the church, the called out people of God, the family of God. And so what we're going to see this morning is this idea of the call to community. And we're going to look at how does Paul fashion and tell us what this community is supposed to be like. Gives us a glimpse into not only how important the church is, but what is our role with one another as being a part of a family. And so this morning we're going to look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. You can follow along on the screen, or if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to follow along there as well. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul writes this. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in the same way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And listen to this, you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. That might be the single most important thing that you hear this morning. That you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful natures will harvest decay and death from the sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So again, this morning, what we're going to talk about is what does it mean to live as a Christian, as a Christian individual within a community, when the community is guided by freedom in the Spirit. The last couple weeks, we've been talking about what this freedom in the Spirit is. That the Apostle Paul had written early that Christ has set us free. That means that we're no longer constrained and restrained by the law, but we have this new little law that's written on our hearts, which is the law of love. We talked about the idea over the last few weeks that Christian freedom means that we live by faith. As the people of God, we live by faith, trusting that what God says is true, through the Spirit in hope with love. That we as the people of God, we set ourselves apart as being different. That we're not legalists, we don't live in this way to figure out how we can earn a right relationship with God. But no, in fact, the Spirit of God has set us free to live in this relationship with God that is defined by faith, by a belief that we have, by a trust that we have, that is empowered by the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who comes and takes up residence in us, that is marked by hope, this confident expectation that what the Bible says is true is true, and it's always, always wrapped in love. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5:25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Again, just a quick review. What we've talked about the last few weeks is the idea that the Apostle Paul is presenting here is that we need to be attuned to and intentional to the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That when we take the time to listen and to be attentive to God, that God actually speaks to us. He speaks to us in our mind. He speaks to us in our heart. He leads us and guides us. He inspires us. He encourages us. He empowers us to be the people that he created and redeemed us to be. And so we have to be attentive to that. Now, as we set the stage for what this living in Christian community thing is all about, what this idea of the church is all about, that living in Christian community means that we are first personally and mutually accountable. We are personally, mutually, and accountable, which means that we are to be a people who are accountable to God and accountable to one another. Romans 14:12 says, yes, each of you will give a personal account to God. So Christian freedom doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want, but it means that we are accountable. When we have this relationship with God, it means that we are accountable to God and we're accountable to one another. We're not accountable for one another, but we're accountable to one another. That means that we have, and what we're going to see is that we have this role to play with each other in the body of Christ, in the church, in the family, that we are the ones who come alongside one another. We come alongside to help one another be accountable, and we also come alongside one another to be responsible. When we live in the family of faith, in the community, in the church, it means that we are personally and communally responsible. Again, we're not responsible for others, but we are responsible to others. It means that we are responsible to have this right relationship with God. And we're responsible to have this right relationship with one another. That we're seeking to be as healthy as we possibly can in this relationship with one another. Because in the body of Christ, in the church, it means that we are interrelated. And it also means that we are interdependent. So what do those mean? It means that we are connected to one another. Like a puzzle. We are connected, that each one of us is a unique, unrepeatable miracle of God, but each one of us has a role, a function, a place to play. It means that we need one another. It means that we are connected to one another. It means that if our piece is missing from the puzzle, then something of God's is missing. So when you're not in church, what happens is the picture is incomplete. If you're a believer and you're not intimately connected in the church, something of God's is missing. Because each one of us has unique gifts and talents, graces and abilities that help connect us to one another, helping us to be accountable and responsible to one another, helping us to be interdependent and interconnected to one another. This came home in a very practical way for us. We invited one of our church family members to come and help us out because I am horrible at home repairs. As a matter of fact, I'm that guy that if I fix something, somebody else needs to come in and refix it because I will always have parts left over or I will do something that will create something else that will go wrong. And so I recognize that God has not given me the gifts and the graces and the talents, the abilities to do most home repairs. And my wife would say amen to that. And so I recognize that I have the opportunity to lean in to my church family to say, hey, do you know how to do this? Could you please come and help me? And it's amazing how the body of Christ responds. I think Debbie's sitting up here in the front row. I think about when we had all this rain several weeks ago and Debbie's basement got flooded. Do you know what it took to get that cleaned up? One call to the church. And a bunch of us just banded together. We came over to her house, pulled up her carpet, and did whatever we could to try to dry out her basement. Because you see, we are interconnected. We are interdependent. We need one another. And anybody who thinks that they don't need that, they're honestly just mistaken. So the church has a role and a function to play. It's not just to reach the world for Christ, and that is its primary role. But it's to be a place where we are a family, where we are responsible and accountable to one another, where we are interdependent, we're interconnected, because we are better together than we are on our own. We have the opportunity to be this amazing force, because you see, Christian community is simply and profoundly those who love Jesus and live in fellowship with one another, and we just call that the church. I love the church. I have always been a part of the church. I cannot imagine what my life would be like without the church. Now, has the church let me down? Yep, probably has you too. But has the church built me up? Yes, it has. The church, I believe, is God's most profound instrument for changing our world. Because you see, the church is not our idea. It's not ours. It wasn't created by us. The church was created by God. The church is the called out people of God who are supposed to be a force in the world, making a difference in the lives of the people who are there and the lives of the people who are not there yet. You see, the church has the opportunity, the possibility, and the power through the infusion of the Holy Spirit to literally take the world for Christ. Isn't that amazing? That God has chosen to use people like you and me to literally change the world. The Apostle Paul has talked over and over again about the greatest evidence of what the Spirit-filled life is how we love one another. And that should be the defining characteristic, I believe, of the church. How well do we love one another? How well do we, that we're going to look at in a few minutes, how do we care for one another? What does that actually look like? Because see, Paul has already said that use your freedom to serve one another in love. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus goes so far to say this: your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Do you know what pushes more people away from the church? When we don't do this. When we don't learn how to really love one another like a family. And like a family, we take the good, we take the bad, we take them all, and then we have the, who knows it, right? That just came into my head. I don't know why, but it was just there. But that idea that Jesus says is that your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Again, that doesn't say that the church is perfect. But what that does say is that you work through stuff. What that does say is you help one another. What that does say is you bring your gifts, your talents, your abilities to the church to be used so that 1 + 1 = 10. And that we can do more together. You see, all throughout Paul's letters, what I see over and over and over and over again is that Paul loves the church. He went around the world, around the Mediterranean world, planting churches, creating places where people could come together to learn about Jesus and to change their community. And when you change the community, then you change the broader place. And when you change the broader place, you begin to change the state and the nation, and you begin to change the world. That's the power of the church. But Paul recognizes, and we read about them in just a few moments ago, that there are some enemies. There are some enemies to Christian community. There are some things that get in the way, both personally and communally, that get in the way of the church really being what the church is supposed to be. One of the ones that we see is this idea of self-centeredness, where we say, you know, I'm at the center and y'all can just do what I say. Or this idea that I got it. This idea of self-righteousness is another one. Of the, hey, look at me, look and see what I can do. Self-sufficiency, where we as individuals of the church say, you know, I got this, we don't need any help. Or things like self-esteem, where we just want to build ourselves up. Now, there's a good self-esteem where we want to find out our identity in Christ, but there's this self-esteem where we want to build ourselves up. And so what you see in this self-centeredness, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, self-esteem, what's the common denominator there? Self. Self. It's hard to love one another when we're so occupied with the self, isn't it? And so we have these enemies. Paul talked about these things that just get in the way of us really being the church. But one thing that we see in Galatians and one thing that we see throughout Paul's letters is that there's one essential in Christian community. There is one thing that should pull us all together, and it's this idea of self-examination. It's this idea that we should always be looking at who we are and what we're doing and saying, hey, are we on the right path? Are we doing the right thing? Are we aiming at the right target? Are we moving in the right direction? How are we doing as the people of God? How are we doing as individuals? He says in verse 4 and 5, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. If there's one great issue that I think faces us as people, faces all people, as a matter of fact, faces the church, is this idea of comparison. We look at ourselves relative to everybody else and to everything else. We always see how we're doing relative to everybody else's. When truth be told, we should just be looking at ourselves in light of who God is. We should be examining ourselves in light of who He wants us to be. We should be looking at ourselves and say, how are we doing in our relationship with God? Am I continually growing and deepening and growing stronger as a follower of Jesus? Even as a church, we've got to self-examine ourselves to say, how are we doing? Our leadership team does that every month. We just talk about, okay, so how are we doing? How are we doing with our worship? How are we doing connecting with people? How are we doing in service and missions? How are we doing with our youth, with our kids? Like, how are we doing? Because it's so easy to get derailed, isn't it? It's so easy to be moving in a direction, go like squirrel, and get headed in a different direction. And so we should be continually examining ourselves and examining who we are to make sure that we are on the right track and on the right trajectory. Because you see, this was a problem for the church in Galatia that started out so well. The Apostle Paul had planted this church and it was going really well. But then there's some other guys started coming into the church called Judaizers who were attempting to literally change the trajectory of the church. What they were talking about sounded actually kind of good, but it was actually a false gospel. As we talked about at the beginning, remember, we're made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone, right by this relationship. But these folks were coming into the church and said, you know, that's good, but really, to have a right relationship with God, you have to do these certain things. You have to observe all the laws. And they were literally leading people away from the church because there's no way that we can keep all those laws. Scripture's so clear on that. There's just no way we can keep those. That's why the gospel, this idea of being made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone is so powerful. Because it's about a relationship that we have. And so what we see in chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, we see Paul laying out a model for us about what does it mean to be a called out community? What does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to be encouraged and be held accountable? What does it mean to be interrelated and interconnected with one another? How should the church actually define itself? How should we as the people of God define ourselves both personally and communally? So I think a model of Christian community, one of the first things that we see is that Paul says that we have a job to do. We are supposed to correct one another in love. Now he says in those first few verses, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly, now notice the words, they're so powerful. You should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Because this is not about condemnation. It is not about judgmentalism. But it is about being family. When you see a member of your family heading down in the wrong direction, what do you do? You're like, whoa, 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 come on. Let's get back on the path, right? We're supposed to do that with one another. That if we see somebody in our family kind of heading down in a wrong direction, that could be as simple as, hey, we haven't seen you in a while. It could be moving in a direction of sinfulness that we know is bad for them. It could be moving in this direction that we know ultimately is going to disconnect you from the church. That we as the church, as the family, we're supposed to come alongside and we're supposed to correct one another. That means we call out bad behavior. That means that we gently encourage people back, gently and humbly, right? See, what we can't do with one another is what the world does. Because the world says, well, that's not my business. Well, that's just what they're doing. Well, if it's okay for them, then it's okay. All those are not true. They're not true in the body of Christ, in the church, in the family. And so we are supposed to come alongside one another to correct one another when we're heading down in the wrong direction. He makes that really clear. The second one, we're to comfort one another in struggles. Anybody got struggles? We are supposed to come alongside one another to bring comfort in the struggles. Paul says it clearly in 6:2. He says, share each other's burdens. We're supposed to figure out ways that we get to come alongside one another. Sometimes that's just by being present with somebody else. Sometimes that's by providing meals or assistance. Sometimes it's sending notes of encouragement. One of the things I so appreciate in our Bible study, Chuck shared with us, that Stacy had back surgery and like their whole mantle is filled with cards. And they're like, that's our family. That we're supposed to come alongside one another. So do you see, like, if you're not here, what can't we do? We can't come alongside of you. If people are not connected to a church, then you don't have the opportunity for church people to come alongside you to help carry your burdens, to help share with one another in the burdens. I found this this week in my research. If you do our Exploring Faith Point class, one of the things that you hear me talk about is what does it really mean to be a member of a church? Because I think membership is absolutely biblical. I believe actually go so far as to say that church membership is absolutely essential for being a fully formed follower of Jesus. And I unpacked that in our class, but I came across this membership covenant for a church in England in 1790. Now, again, we all fall short, right? Like, we're not the ideal church, and the reality, there's not really an ideal church out there because we're all filled with sinners, but we are sinners in the process of becoming more like Jesus, right? But look at this membership covenant. This was something that if somebody wanted to join this particular church in 1790, this is what they had to say: I'm in for this. It says that we agree to walk in love toward those with whom we stand connected in the bonds of Christian fellowship. As to the effect of this, we will pray much for one another. As we have the opportunity, we will associate together for religious purposes. Those of us who are in more comfortable situations in life than some of our other brethren, with regard to the good things of providence, will administer as we have the ability and see occasion to their necessities. We will watch over one another for good. We will studiously avoid giving or taking offenses. Thus, we will make it our study to fulfill the law of Christ. These things and whatever else may appear enjoined by the word of God, we promise in the strength of divine grace to observe and practice. But knowing our insufficiency for anything that is spiritually good in and of ourselves, we look up to him who gives power to the faint, rejoicing that in the Lord we have not only righteousness, but strength. So hold us up, Lord, and we shall be safe. Do you know that's actually really close, way modern, more language in our case, to the membership covenant that we do about what does it mean to be a family as we worship and serve and give and live and be unified and do all that with one another? You see, the church is a beautiful thing. It's been said that the church, under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, is the hope of the world. That we have an opportunity to take the world for Christ. That we correct one another in love and we comfort one another in our struggles. And we could chronicle story after story after story after story of the church coming alongside people who have had their struggles in life. And I can tell you the innumerable times that I have had people say to me, I can't imagine what it would have been like if I didn't have my church family. There's nothing like the church. The church is also the place where we share with one another generously. Now, Paul uses an interesting metaphor here, and because he talks about an issue that was really at hand for the day. In verse 6, he said, those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Now, I'm blessed. Our family is blessed. You take good care of me. You take good care of my family. But the principle that he's looking at is actually bigger than just the teachers. It's asking the question, do we obediently give? Do we obediently live in this relationship with God of sharing how we have been so greatly blessed? Are we the people, the church, that's marked by generosity? By this characteristic that really should set us apart from the rest of the world? Are we generous people giving and sharing in the places that most need our help? I think as a church, we're doing a pretty good job. I believe as a tradition, we're doing an amazing job. We have this organization I shared with you before called UMCOR, United Methodist Committee on Relief. It's this amazing organization. We are generally one of the very first responders in places of disaster, and we're usually the last ones still there because we are helping the world.
And so the idea that Paul is talking about here, besides correcting one another and comforting one another, he's saying, are you sharing with one another? Are you sharing your material possessions? Are you sharing your stuff? Are you sharing your finances? Because he recognizes the fact that our finances generally have a disproportionate hold on us. So are we sharing those? I think a next characteristic or a model for Christian community is that we live for an audience of one. That's why I said to you, if you don't learn anything else this morning, was the power of that one verse that talked about comparing yourself to anybody else. But look how far Paul goes with this in verses 7 and 8. He says, you will always harvest what you plant. Now, by the way, that's long term, because short term, we can kind of see some challenges there. But long term, we will harvest what we plant. Those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. A couple weeks ago, we talked about this difference between living in the flesh or living in our sinful nature and living in the Spirit, living tied with and connected to the Spirit of God. That when we allow ourselves to be led by the flesh, it leads us in pretty bad places, pretty devastating places. It leads us more into sin. But when we live in this place of in the Spirit, is that we gain victory over and power over the sinful areas of our lives. And so what we have to do, and what Paul is underscoring here, is that in our lives, both individually and corporately as the church, we have to live for this audience of one. We are not seeking the approval of anybody else. Because here's what I want to hear. The moment I close my eyes on this existence and open my eyes and I see myself standing before Jesus, what I want to hear him say is, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. And we reach that well done when we don't live by comparing ourselves to one another, but live by comparing ourselves to a higher bar, the model of Jesus, because that's who we're supposed to pattern our lives after. It's why the standard's pretty high. Because see, if we start comparing ourselves to one another, if we start living for an audience of others, how high is our bar? It's pretty low, isn't it? So we as the church, we as the people of God, we have got to live for an audience of one. We've got to look and see what it looks like to have that right relationship with God. And then he closes this section with this general, overarching principle that is just, it's powerful. Because he says he wants us to do all the good we can. Do all the good that we can. He's saying to his church, he's saying to his people, you should do all the good that you can. Look what he says in verses 9 and 10. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. You see, he does make a distinction there. We are supposed to do good to everyone, but we're especially supposed to do good to the people in a family of our faith because they're our family. There's been this expression that gets like added on over and over and over again. It's been attributed to John Wesley. It's been attributed to lots of different people, and it's morphed over the years. But it's this idea of we do all the good we can, whenever we can, however we can, wherever we can. But this notion of, are we just doing good? I might put it this way. Are we making a difference in our world? Are we making a difference in our church? Are we making a difference in the lives around us? Are we making a difference in the world? Because you see, the greatest evidence of the Spirit-filled life is our love for one another. Because that, my friends, will tell the world that we are followers of Jesus. May we love well, because the world needs the good news that we have to tell them.